Who's ready for a potluck today? Two people are ready for a potluck today? Wow, maybe I should have not brought as much food. Yeah. Did you guys know we're having a potluck after service today? Nod your head if you knew there was a potluck coming after service today. It's funny, when you get up here and start talking, you half expect that other people would stop talking, and sometimes just you can't stop the fellowship, so that's great. I'm looking around and I see a lot of new faces, so if you're new to Calvary Chapel, I just want to welcome you here. If you're back in town, you've been going to school, and you're back for the next semester at Mesa, I want to welcome you back too. That's all very exciting. Immediately following service today, we're going to have a potluck. Other things that are going on September 14th, we're going to be starting up the life groups again. And so that's pretty exciting stuff. Also on Sunday, the 14th, they're going to be having a meeting about children's ministry. If you're thinking about getting involved in children's ministry, I've been praying about that. Certainly this is an event that you can go to and get more information on. I'm understanding that they're going to serve you guys, and they're going to provide a meal for you on the 14th. And so being a former Sunday school teacher, all I can tell you is you'll get more out of it than you really ever could have imagined. It's one of those things where the Holy Spirit all of a sudden speaks forth words of wisdom that you were able to share with the kids. You're like, wow, where'd that come from? You know, and it's just the Holy Spirit. And boy, to be filled with the Holy Spirit working with the kids, really, really awesome opportunity. So be praying about that. Show up on the 14th if you know the Lord is leading you in that direction. On the 24th, we're going to be starting up the ladies' study again. And so the week of the 24th, I'll be praying about that, ladies, if you're interested in getting involved with that. I attend the men's study on every Thursday morning, 6:30 in the morning at Main Street Bagel. And so we're going through 1 John right now, one of my favorite all-time books in the Bible. Not that, you know, they're not all great, but I've always just loved 1 John, and so I've been really excited about that. On Wednesday nights at 6:30, we're going through the book of Revelation, okay, another book written by John. And so hope to see you guys there. Pretty interesting stuff in there, certainly in relation to the times that we're in these last days. So in any case, those are the only announcements we have for today, and I'm going to go home and get the smoked chicken that I made yesterday and heat it up and bring it in. John's going, yeah. Okay, so thank you.
Thanks, Steve. Same as you did last time?
Exactly. But more of it.
More of it. Good, because that got scarfed down last time. So it's good to have you with us this morning. We are currently in 2 Corinthians. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll pick up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Hope you guys are doing well. It's been one of those weird weeks. Steve mentioned Thursday morning's Bible study. That's the one I lead. I didn't get to sleep till 3 o'clock Thursday morning, and I slept right through it. So that was a bummer. And then for whatever reason, I woke up at 3 o'clock this morning, couldn't get back to sleep. So I just told Don, if I start to nod off up here, just throw something at me, and let's see what the Lord does. When we're weak, He is strong. That's what we pray for. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for these opportunities that you give us to come together, to worship you, to spend time in your word, just to meet new people and to greet one another. And we just thank you, Jesus, that you are sufficient. You are everything that we need. And so, Lord, we pray for strength. We pray for wisdom. We pray for ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. We pray that your word, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, would pierce our hearts with your love and with your truth. So, Lord, we just commit this service to you and pray that your word would come alive in a powerful way in each one of our lives. And we would know, Lord, that you love us. You're with us always. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The title of this message is Don't Lose Heart. And you'll see why. But, you know, Paul's ministry, as we've seen, was a ministry of comfort. He started off chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, saying, you know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all mercies, the God of all comfort. He's comforted us in all of our trials and tribulations with his very own comfort. And he says a reason for it, so we would be able to comfort others with that comfort, which he himself comforted us with. And so there's a bunch of words, you know, comfort words in there in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. But Paul had a ministry of comfort. It wasn't a ministry of condemnation. He wasn't going around just ripping into people and tearing their heads off. It was a ministry of reconciliation, bringing people that were lost in their sins, dead in their sins, rebellion against God, bringing them into a place of rest in Jesus and faith in Christ and knowing that your sins can be forgiven. In chapter 2, we saw that his comfort was demonstrated, God's comfort demonstrated with the restoration of that man from chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, who had lived in sin. Paul told him to get him out of the church, but he repented. And then Paul says, bring him back in, because it's a ministry of comfort, reconciliation. We saw last week in chapter 3, God made Paul a minister of the new covenant. And again, that new covenant is a covenant in Christ. And it's a covenant, a promise for reconciliation and comfort and rest and peace for those who come to Jesus. And so it's a glorious ministry that God has given the Apostle Paul, a glorious ministry he's given each one of us here. You know, Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, if there's anyone here, you consider yourself ungodly. You don't measure up. You've blown it. You've made mistakes. Well, guess what? Jesus died for you at just the right moment, at just the right time. Jesus loves you, and his blood shed on the cross is still the only cure for mankind's sin. But he loves us. It's a ministry of comfort and reconciliation. If you've blown it and you recognize your need for salvation, you too can be comforted by God. You can find real peace, real joy, real meaning for life if you will come to Christ and ask him to come into your life and forgive you of all your sins. I've had people over the years numerous times say, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know the things that I've gone through. You don't know about this horrible this or that. And it's like, you know what? I might not know. I might not understand. But I know the one who does. I know the one who understands perfectly. I know the one that loves you completely. And what does Jesus say? Well, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I know the one who says, all who come to me, I'll by no means cast out. He's the one who says, come to me. And if you come to me, I'll give you life eternal. I came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. He says, if you come to me, you'll have everlasting life. You won't perish. You won't die in your sins. He says, do you want to be made whole? Do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven and be with the Lord forever? Well, then you need to come to Christ. It's a ministry of healing and reconciliation and comfort. So chapter 4, verse 1, Paul gives us more information on this ministry that God gave him. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, what is this ministry Paul received? Again, a ministry of pointing people to Jesus Christ, the ministry of comfort and hope and forgiveness. A ministry of love and joy and peace. It's found only in Christ. And so Paul is saying it's because we have this wonderful ministry of pointing people to Christ that we don't lose heart. We don't lose hope. We don't give up. Even though we'll see, Paul went through horrendous trials, beatings and whippings and stonings and everything else he went through. He goes, I don't lose heart because I'm seeing fruit. You know, I'm seeing God change lives. And I know you don't lose heart when you're witnessing to people and you see them come to Christ. I don't lose heart when I see God working in your life and changing you from the inside out. Paul says, we'll see in chapter 5, it's the love of Christ that compels me, or the love of Christ that motivates me to keep telling people the good news of Jesus, even if they don't want to hear it. So it's a ministry he received, and that's why he doesn't lose heart. Verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Just stop right there. Have you renounced the hidden things of shame in your own life? That's something we need to take notice of once in a while. Lord, is there something in my life I need to renounce? I need to get rid of? I need to burn? I need to throw away? Check your bookshelf. Check your video library. Is there stuff in there that's like, this doesn't honor the Lord? Get rid of it. We need to renounce these things. He says, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So here we see the heart of Paul's ministry. He had an honest ministry. He had an upfront ministry. It was a ministry, he says, where he wasn't crafty. He wasn't deceitful. He wasn't dishonest with the word of God. I mean, he proclaimed the good news of Christ. He was basically saying, I don't preach the gospel for money. I don't preach it for fame. I'm not doing this because it lifts me up. I don't, you know, go through the scriptures with you because I'm more knowledgeable than you guys. That wasn't his ministry at all. Paul was motivated by the Holy Spirit. He was not motivated by carnal, fleshly means. He wanted to see people come to Christ. There's more and more ministries out there, and sadly, more and more churches out there where they don't proclaim Jesus. You know, it becomes a marketing ploy. And it bums me out to see all the hype and all the fleshly, carnal ways some churches go after people, and then they start manipulating people once they get them, and then they're in it for the money, and then half the messages are about the money. Look, God is on the throne. He is to be worshipped. We're to point people to him, not to the ministry, not to a pastor, not to anyone but Jesus. I mean, I get emails and letters all the time from different ministries, either begging for money or saying, hey, Pastor, or no, a lot of them will be Reverend Jeff Johnson. I'm like, who's that? I'm not a reverend. There's only one that's reverend. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's like, Reverend Johnson, you know, and then they'll give you some spiel how you can get your sheep to dig deeper and give more money and blah, blah. And it's like, oh, give me a break. All these worldly gimmicks, nothing but craftiness. Paul says, no, we're not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Peter talks about those that will make merchandise of you. And that's how they look at you, is just a way to get money. I decided a long time ago, when we first started meeting at Pomona Elementary School, you know, never to put people in Grand Junction, Calvary Chapel, on a guilt trip about money. You know, we don't talk about it. Did Steve mention money today? I don't even think he did during announcements. Steve, take note of that, because you're supposed to. What is he supposed to say? Well, there's an agape box in the foyer for tithes and offerings. That's all you get. You're not going to get a 20-minute message from us on how to give and dig deeper, blah, blah, blah. God guides, God provides. You know, that's something Pastor Chuck taught us years and years ago. Where God guides, God provides. So we don't need to be harping on these things. We need to lift up Jesus, and he moves in all of our hearts. The ministry is his. It's in his hands. And I need to make sure that I'm dividing the word of truth accurately, that I'm walking in the spirit and not in my flesh. And if that's the case, God will bless, and he has. He's taking care of our needs. I can rest assured he's at work in our midst in every way possible. He's the one who opens up people's eyes to see their need. And he opens up people's eyes to see their need for salvation. Look at verse 3. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, he's speaking of Satan there, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the Greek word for light there is photismos, which is illumination of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. That's what the gospel is, glorifying Jesus. It's all about him, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That word shine means like a ray of light shining upon them. But these are very important verses here. In these verses, we see why so many of our friends, so many of our relatives are still antagonistic toward the Lord. They're still in rebellion against God. They're still totally in the dark when it comes to understanding the good news of Jesus. It's simply because it says here, Satan has blinded their minds. Satan has deceived them. Satan has tricked them. He's put a veil over their minds. He's put a veil over their hearts. And he's got them to believe, you're a good person. you don't need Jesus. There's many roads that lead to heaven. So just pick a road. You'll get there eventually. Or he'll say things like, why do you want to become a Christian? Man, then God's going to take all your fun away. That's a bunch of nonsense. Don't buy into his lies. He has so many ways of blinding people from the truth, from hearing and believing the glorious gospel. And that's the main reason why so many of our friends and relatives are still in the dark. They don't get it. In other words, they get mad at us when we share Jesus with them. I've had relatives for my whole Christian life. You know, you bring up Jesus and they get upset. I can totally relate because before I got saved, I was antagonistic towards believers. There's a couple of family first service here, and it was really neat getting to talk to them. They have been part of Calvary Chapel in San Diego, Horizon Christian Fellowship, since the 80s. They started going there just before we moved here, same church we went to. They're still going there. It's a blessing. And we started talking, and he used to play baseball in college like me, and a lot of similarities. We both started tearing up, you know, talking about what God did and how he got a hold of our lives. But man, before I got saved, I had these three guys in our team that were on fire Christians, and they'd start telling me about Jesus. I'd cuss them out. I'd get out of here. I don't want to hear that. That's nonsense. I mean, I'd just be horrible towards them. I'd get mad. I mean, I'd be irrational. It was really weird. But you want to talk about sports? Hey, I was a nice guy. Bring up Jesus. You know, some of you were that way, I'm sure. But as soon as Jesus was brought up, it made no sense how angry I would become. And then you realize Satan had blinded me to the truth. I had blinders on. I couldn't know the truth about Christ. But there are some specific things they did. There's specific things that we can do to help pull the blinders off of people's eyes as we share the truth of Christ with them. Real quickly, we'll go through these. Now, don't forget, we are co-laborers with Christ. What a privilege to be a co-laborer with Christ. He does all the work, but we get to go right alongside and ride shotgun with him. But first of all, we need to make sure that we are living a godly life in the world around us. We need to make sure that we're walking in the Spirit and not in our flesh. Nothing turns people off quicker than Christian hypocrites. They're saying something about Jesus that's right, but then they're living the opposite. Man, I could spot a phony a mile away before I got saved. I could tell when a Christian was legitimately concerned about my soul and my salvation, and I could tell when they were just going through the motions. Felt like this is my duty to tell you about Jesus, and then they go off and they party with the rest of us. And that would give the enemy ammunition to say, well, man, I don't need to be like them. I'm already like them. I'm still living in the world, so are they. What's the difference? Well, Jesus says this, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, it's the old saying, don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. You know, live it out. Is Jesus real to you or not? Paul asked the Corinthians a very important question in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Then he says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit because you belong to God. He says, you were bought with a price, and that was the blood of Jesus. You're not your own any longer. You belong to him. So that's first thing. We need to make sure we're walking in the Spirit. Second thing we need to be doing is praying. Not just praying a generic prayer, God save the people of the world. But no, I think when he puts somebody in your heart, you need to pray for them. Earnestly pray. God, remove those blinders. Help them to realize they need you. Help them to see their need for salvation. You know, once those blinders are removed, because nobody can see until those blinders are gone. And then once they can see, then they have a decision. I'm going to choose Christ or I'm going to reject him. But now they can make a rational choice. So be praying for those who are being blinded and binded by Satan. After all, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. When we get to chapter 10, Paul's going to tell us again, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And part of that armor is prayer. So don't say, well, we don't need to pray. That doesn't change anything. Well, then don't pray at all then. If you don't think God works through prayer, I don't understand how he does it, but he tells us to pray. He says, pray without ceasing. Pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them of their lost sinful condition. John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus says this of the Holy Spirit, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Man, I pray all the time, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will convict that person of their sin. Help them to realize they fall short of your righteousness. Help them to see, Lord, without you, they're going to be judged. But he's given the Holy Spirit to convict the world, and so we need to pray. Again, we're in a spiritual battle, and Satan has put blinders on the eyes, as it says here, of the unbelievers. So when it came to his fellow Jews who did not believe Jesus as their Messiah, what did Paul do? Well, he prayed for them. Look at the verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul's very clear. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And as Paul would go from one synagogue to another, man, he was praying, Lord, use me. Lord, open their eyes. I don't know what he prayed, but God, he prayed for their salvation. In 2 Timothy 2:25, this is what Paul tells Timothy. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So again, pray specifically for God to remove the confusion, the doubt that Satan has placed over their hearts and minds. Remember, look back real quickly, chapter 3, verse 14. What did we see last week? Paul says of his fellow Jews, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, verse 15, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. So it's on their minds, it's on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And that brings us to point number 3. You must be ready, willing, and able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are lost. You know, it's very elementary. They need to hear the truth. The gospel is the power of God. Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set the Lord aside. Set him apart in your heart to live for him, to serve him. And always, he says, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Then there's Romans 10, 13. He says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Very elementary. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So they have to hear the truth of who Christ is. God will use that to spur their faith on. He's given every one of us a measure of faith. Unfortunately, the most people in this world, they put their faith in everything and anything but Jesus. They'll put their faith in their bank account. They'll put their faith in their whoever, whatever, in a tree stump, carved into an idol. They'll put their faith in so many things. Your faith must be in Jesus, and faith comes by hearing. Saving faith comes by hearing the word of God. Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greeks or Gentiles. And so if we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, if we're allowing him to work in us and through us, if we're committing ourselves to praying that God would remove Satan's blinders from their hearts, from their minds, if we're ready to share the gospel with them, man, God can do amazing things with simple clay pots like us. All the glory goes to him, but he wants us to be vessels of honor unto him. Again, we're co-workers, co-laborers with Christ. He doesn't need us. You think he needed anybody to save Saul of Tarsus? No, Jesus did it himself. Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. He didn't even send him a preacher. He didn't send him Peter. Jesus intervened directly. He doesn't need us, but what a privilege to be able to serve with the Lord, be co-laborers with Christ. Look at verse 5. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is the simple reason why we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the creator of all things. And this is so cool here because Paul goes all the way back to creation, where he talks about God, what? Bringing light out of darkness. What's that from? Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God spoke it and it took place. It happened. In the Hebrew, all God said was, "Light be." And light was. God did it. And God's the one that turns the light switch on within our hearts. And that's what Paul is saying here. We heard the gospel. We believed the gospel. And God took us out of darkness. He took us out of Satan's kingdom of darkness. He's brought us into the glorious light and into the kingdom of God. How awesome is that? And it's all because of simple faith in Christ alone. Colossians 1:13, it says, "He has delivered us from the power or the domain of darkness. He has transferred us or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin." What an amazing work God has done as He has shined the light of the gospel, shined the light of Jesus upon us. And then we came to Him and received Him as Lord and Savior. Look at verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, what's the treasure he's talking about here? It's the treasure of eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the greatest treasure of all. You couldn't have any greater treasure than eternal life with Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul?" I mean, how big is your treasure chest? Doesn't matter. Without Jesus, it's nothing. It's going to burn. It's good for nothing. But when you have Jesus, you have everything. Nothing more valuable in the entire universe than your new life, your eternal life with Christ. No person is worth jeopardizing that over. No amount of money is worth saying no to Jesus. This valuable treasure of God, what's He put it in? Notice here in verse 7, He puts it in earthen vessels. What is that? Simple clay pot. Who's he talking about there? Come on, Paul. I think pretty highly of myself. I hope not, because you're a little clay pot. That's what he says. You're an earthen vessel. Put that lump of clay on the potter's wheel, and he's the potter, you're the clay, and he's molding you and shaping you into a vessel of honor. But it's still clay. Simple clay pot. That simple clay made out of 17 elements of the earth. Same 17 elements that make up your body. So don't get too puffed up and arrogant. All God did when he created Adam was take a scoop of dirt, molded him, shaped him into Adam. The reason he was special is because God breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. That's all we are, little clay pots, but man, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, dwells inside of our hearts. This treasure is in earthen vessels. Amazing. The creator of the entire universe dwells inside, if you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, in this little earthen pot that we are. We are to glorify God, never ourselves, because we're just simple containers. Again, the value of a product is the contents of that product. It's not the packaging of the product. You go to any store and you want to buy a big old flat screen TV, you're not saying, "Wow, this cardboard looks great. I'm going to put this cardboard on our mantle. I'm going to mount that cardboard on the wall." No. That cardboard's worth a few cents. What's inside is what's valuable. You can go into the store anywhere. You want to buy a package of steaks, you're not saying, "Whoa, look at that saran wrap. This stuff's really cool. Man, this will taste great." No, you're buying it because of what's inside. So don't get too arrogant because, you know what? We're ghost poop. You're like, "What? Packaging peanuts." Saran wrap, bubble wrap. What's it's the inside. It's Jesus. That's where the value is. That's why Paul said in verse 5, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He's our only hope. He's the only one that can take a ruined life and fix it. He's the only one that can take a broken heart and mend it. He's the only one that can take a life that's been destroyed by the enemy and bring something beautiful out of it. And he does it by the power of the Holy Spirit, filling you up, working in you, working through you. Again, our sufficiency is in Christ. We glory in him, not in any person. I love this quote from Spurgeon. Listen to this. He says, quote, our sufficiency is of God. Let us practically enjoy this truth. We are poor, leaking vessels. That's true. And the only way for us to keep full is to put our pitcher under the perpetual flow of boundless grace. Then, despite our leakage, the cup will always be full to the brim. I like that. Because Jesus is sufficient. He will fill us. He will shine forth from us. We just need to be humble, broken clay pots before him, and then the light shines. Does that sound familiar? Judges chapter 7, the story of Gideon. What an amazing story that is. There's 135,000 Midianites want to destroy the Israelites. God says, okay, Gideon, how many you got there? I got 32,000. We can take them, God. Nah, that's too many. Why don't you see who doesn't want to fight? And then send them home. So 22,000 said, we don't want to fight. So now they're down to 10,000. Lord, these odds aren't looking too good. 135,000 against 10,000, it's too many. Because if you guys win the battle, you're going to say, we're great, we're awesome. So he says, go down to the river. Start drinking out of the water there. And so they end up with 300 Israelites to go against 135,000 Midianites. That's not good. Those odds are horrible. What does God tell them to do? I want you guys to take clay jars, empty clay jars. I want you to put a torch in it. And then I want you to go around the camp, 300 of you, around the Midianites, trumpet in one hand, your torch with the pot over it in the other hand. I want you to take that clay pot, break it, lift up the light, start screaming and blow the trumpets. And all the Midianites wake up, and they see the lights around them. They think, we're surrounded. We're going to die. And they're all confused. They start killing each other. And 300 defeat 135,000 Midianites because they were broken. The clay pot was broken. The light was lifted up. That's how we are to be. We're simple clay pots. But as we're humble, broken before God, the light of Jesus can shine brighter. And that's what Paul's going to focus on the rest of this chapter. It's not about Paul. It's about Jesus working in him and through him. He says in verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. You know, Paul was a realist. He knew that whenever he proclaimed the gospel, he would face opposition. And almost everywhere he went, man, he preached the gospel, some would get saved. The rest of the mob, they'd come after him. They'd stone him. They'd beat him. They'd throw him in jail. I mean, they treated him horribly. When we're broken before the Lord, the light shines brighter. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said earlier in John 16:33, in the world you'll have tribulation. Take courage. I've overcome the world. So don't be surprised if others put you down for your witness in Christ. We're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. Verse 8 goes on to say, we are perplexed, but not in despair. I mean, a lot of times we don't know what to do. We're perplexed. We're scratching our heads. I don't know what's going on here, Lord. But we don't have to be in despair, and there's a big difference. If you're perplexed, you can wonder. You can say, Lord, I'm not sure. But if you're in despair, then you start to panic, and then you start to figure things out in your own head, and you don't know what's going on, and then you make things worse. Paul says, hey, it's okay to be perplexed. Just don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. God is in control. You know, I'm learning more and more just to sit back and say, okay, God, this is perplexing. I don't understand this. I don't know why these people are going against those people. I don't know why this group is coming against that group. I don't know why there's so much pride here. What's going on, Lord? But I know you're in control and you'll work things out. And he's faithful. Verse 9, he says, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. You know, the Lord has guaranteed us, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm with you always to the end of this age. And Paul's life, it was hard. It was hard because of his devotion to Jesus. And don't think that you're going to escape unscathed in this world. Yet Paul always knew the power to go on, the power to hang in there, the power to not give up was found in Christ. Verse 10, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. You know, Paul went through some grueling, horrible, difficult situations, things that most of us can't even imagine. He'll go into great detail in chapter 11 about all the turmoil and the pressures from the church, from his own brethren. He had pressures and difficulties, beatings, and everything else. And yet Paul looked at those things. He was able to say, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Because I know God's using this in my life to mold me and shape me into the man he wants me to be. And so all the tearing down that Paul went through, all the pain and agony he was enduring was for the sake of the body of Christ, he says here. And so that you guys might see the grace and mercy that's found in Jesus. You know, some people wrongly believe that if you're walking spiritually and you're living for the Lord, your life is going to be pain-free, problem-free, healthy and wealthy. That's a bunch of baloney. Paul's life was constant, in a constant state of victory. He did not have an easy life. You know, he had victory, but it was victory in Christ. He was walking in the Spirit. He suffered big time. But Paul knew that he was perplexed. He was persecuted. He was hard-pressed, as it says here. But it just made him come out smelling like a sweet fragrance, a sweet aroma unto the Lord. Remember we talked about that in 1 Corinthians, where you get crushed down. How do you get the scent out of so many of these herbs? You have to grind them down. You have to crush them, and then they release a beautiful scent. That's what Paul says. We're a sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord. And so he took the abuse, but he took it willingly. Verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. What a tremendous statement of faith here by Paul. In spite of his sufferings, he says he believed. In spite of the trials he went through, he says he believes. And then he says, therefore, I speak. What's that all about? He says, I've gone through the difficulties. I've gone through the valley of the shadow of death. I've gone through sickness. I've gone through trials and beatings. And you know what? I can now speak or testify that God is faithful, that he's never abandoned me, that he's with me always, no matter how down and out I was. Just like God raised Jesus from the dead after Jesus was brutally beaten, nailed to the cross, Paul can say, you know what? He's raised me up, and I've been beaten down. I haven't been nailed to a cross, but man, they've tried to put me to death. And that same God who raised up Paul, when it looked like Paul was down and out for the count, is the same God that raises us up when we think we're down and out, we can't go on, we're losing heart, we're losing hope, but God says, no, I'm with you always. That's why Paul says, I believe, therefore I speak. In other words, Paul could speak with confidence of the Lord's power to deliver him from danger, of the Lord's power to deliver him from the enemy, of the Lord's ability to set him free when the captives were trying to destroy him. And you know, when you've had firsthand experience with Jesus being with you in your most difficult, darkest days, then you'll have that confidence to speak also and testify, God's with you. He loves you, and he's not going to bail on you. Yeah, you might be in the hospital, you might be sick, but here's the promise. God says he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. Jesus loved you so much, he went to the cross and died for you. You know, when I was in the hospital a number of years ago, now like 21 years ago, and my kidney was about to rupture, and I was about 10 minutes from death, is what they told Elizabeth, because it was swelling, about ready to burst. And, man, I never wanted to go to the hospital. I didn't like going to the hospital. Even as a young pastor, I was like, I don't like hospitals. I mean, kind of creep me out. Hospitals are for people that are sick. I don't want to go there. Yet God says, you know what? You got to go through some trials here, Jeff. You know, and he used that. He allowed me to be in there for 8 days, you know, feeling worse than I'd ever felt in my life. And God used that because now, man, if I hear somebody's in the hospital and say, hey, Jeff, can you come up and pray with me? Or can you go up and pray for my mom? She's in the hospital. It's like, yeah, I'll go. Because I know what they're going through, because I've experienced the pain, but I've also experienced the presence of the Lord through that trial, more than you can imagine. And when you experience the reality of Jesus walking through that valley with you, never leaving you or forsaking you, then he'll use you to minister to others in a greater way, and you'll have an easier time telling others about God's love and his faithfulness. It might be dark right now and difficult now, but God will use it down the road as you just humble yourself and say, Lord, man, I'm crushed, I'm perplexed, but thank you for always being with me. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. You know, the key to suffering is to always recognize that Jesus Christ wants to use that situation in your life as a means of revealing more of his grace and his mercy to you, so you can then in turn share that grace and mercy and comfort with others. And then there's two things that you can do as you go through a trial and you go through suffering. You've heard this before. It's not original with me. But when you go through a trial, you go through a difficult time, it'll make you either better or it'll make you bitter. And you got to get past that bitterness, because God doesn't hate you. God's not mad at you. He's not slapping you around. No, he's going to make this into something more glorious than you can imagine. You know, he's the potter, we're the clay, and he's molding us and shaping us into a vessel. We might not like the way he's putting a little pressure here as he's working on this clay. Lord, that hurts. Yeah, but do you trust me? Yeah. Well, then let me do it. And you let him work, and you let him put that pressure on you, because you know he's going to make something beautiful and glorious out of you. It'll make you better. It'll make you bitter. Don't let it make you bitter. I've been around both groups of Christians who have put their trust in the Lord. They depended upon God through the difficult times. They came out better, and it was glorious. I've seen Christians, though, they allowed it to make them bitter and angry, and the enemy used that, and it tore them apart. Trust the Lord, and then you'll understand in a very special way, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. In other words, they have eternity in their sights. They recognize what we're going through. It's a temporary situation. What really matters is that I'm being spiritually renewed and refreshed day by day with Jesus Christ my Lord. And so we don't lose heart. Paul's earthly body, he knew it was wearing out. He'd been beaten down so many times. He'd been whipped so many times. All the wear and tear his body went through. Just getting older, his body was wearing out, and yet he did not lose heart, because spiritually his inward man was being renewed. Paul was growing closer and closer to Jesus as the days went by. That's how you're renewed day by day. Just keep growing closer to the Lord. Don't let the enemy get you distracted. Don't let him take you down a bunny trail where a year from now you're like, what in the world did I just do this last year? What a waste. Man, God's got a plan through the difficult times. He'll see you through it. He's faithful. And then you realize we don't lose heart. This outward man is perishing. And the older you get, the more you realize, yep, kind of waste of time, me trying to go to the gym all the time. You know, I get discouraged. I hurt more than when I went in. What's that all about? because you're getting old. You know, you still try to keep in somewhat shape. You know, a little bodily exercise profits a little, Paul says. But godliness, building up the spiritual man and woman, the spirit within us, building that up, that's going to last a long time. Now look at verse 17 and 18. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You're kidding, Paul. Light affliction? I haven't had people throw rocks at my head. I haven't had 39 lashes 5 times upon my back. I didn't have people cane me. I didn't have people throw me in the dungeon where there was a bunch of filth and waste at the bottom of that dungeon, as we'll see when we get to chapter 11. I didn't go through 3 shipwrecks. By the way, don't book a cruise on St. Paul's cruise lines. Light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I think this is where Paul's Jewishness comes out, because he uses the word weight of glory. In the Hebrew, for glory, it's kabod, and it means weightiness. And he says the weight of glory, the weightiness of God's glory in comparison to the light affliction. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I mean, this cracks me up about Paul, though. He goes through all these things, and he goes, man, it's light affliction. Are you serious? Man, I haven't gone through a fraction of what Paul's gone through. And I think, man, that person looked at me funny. Oh, what a weight of glory. That's not a weight of glory. That's light affliction. I mean, Paul went through 35 years, his whole Christian life, getting beat down, getting run out of town, people chasing him down, people angry with him. Once again, Paul uses the heartache and the sufferings of his own life to encourage others, to encourage you and me. And he simply draws a comparison between this life on earth with the eternal life God has waiting for us in heaven. The life that we have now, the sufferings we go through now, he says they're light afflictions. That's hard to fathom sometimes. You know, he's saying in comparison to the weight of glory of being in eternity with God forever and ever, Jesus forever and ever, with him, that's the weight of glory. So what you're going through today, it's like a little feather. Now, granted, some people's feathers are bigger than others. You might be going through an ostrich feather kind of a life where it's difficult. Trials, tribulations, heartache. Some of us, you might have a little bit of hummingbird feather. Tiny, can't even hardly see it. Very few problems. No matter what it is, it's nothing in comparison to the weight of glory when we stand before the Lord and we see him face to face. The light affliction, he says, is only temporary. It's only for a moment. It's temporary. And what we see here now in this world is temporary, but God has an eternity planned for each one of us. An eternity of glory that is beyond our wildest dreams. An eternity that's beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding. But he says, by faith we trust the Lord. By faith we believe the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. We'll do that in a little bit here. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. So don't just live for the here and now. Live for eternity. Live for Jesus. And I guarantee if you live for the Lord, you won't lose heart, as he says in verse 1. You won't lose heart, as he says in verse 16. Because God is faithful, and he is with us every step of the way. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful for what you inspired the Apostle Paul to write. Lord, we thank you for such an amazing example as Paul. And yet, Lord, you're the same yesterday in Paul's day as you are today. You change not. And you'll see us through all of our trials, all of our tribulations, all of our sicknesses, all of our diseases, whatever it might be, you'll see us through. And Lord, it doesn't matter if we live to be 10 years old or 110 years old. Our life here on earth is like a drop in the ocean compared to eternity. And so, Lord, I pray that we would continue to grow in our relationship with you. I pray that we would set our minds on things above where you're seated. I pray, Father, that we'd seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And then all these other things will be added unto us. Lord, we don't need to strive. We don't need to struggle. We can just rest in you, knowing that you're with us always. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And Lord, we can speak out what we believe, and that is, you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are the resurrection and the life. You will raise us up when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with you in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we see you face to face. But in the meantime, we walk by faith and not by sight. In the meantime, Lord, we cling to you and your word and the promises you've given us. Lord, we know in this world we'll have tribulation, we'll have struggles, we'll have trials. But Lord, we can have courage and we can take courage because you have overcome the world. And you are alive forevermore. And you're with us right now. You're in this room right now. And Lord, you say wherever two or three are gathered together, you're in our midst. And thank you, Jesus, for being here. And I pray, Lord, that you would move among each one of us here. You alone can meet our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You alone can save that sinner that is just doing their own thing. They need the blinders removed. Lord, I pray that as they hear the gospel, that you love them, you died on the cross for them, you shed your blood for their sins. You rose from the grave, and because you're alive, you alone can save them, but they have to call out to you and believe in you and trust you for salvation. If you want your sins forgiven, if you want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven, then I encourage you right now, pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus will honor this because he loves you. He made heaven a reality for you, but you must come to him by faith. He says, you must believe and receive him. And all who come to him, he won't cast you out. He's not waiting for you to get your life together, your act together, clean up your life. No way. Only he can do it. But you have to receive him and let him change you from the inside out. Pray this with me in your heart right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize that I am a sinner and I need salvation. And so I call upon you, Jesus. You're the only Savior. Please come into my life. Wash all my sins away. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross and shedding your blood for me. And Lord, I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Strengthen me, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit so I can live the rest of my life for your glory. And I thank you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen. And for all of us, Lord, may we recognize you're with us always to the end of the age. We love you. We thank you. Continue to mold us and shape us for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's close in a song, and then we'll partake of breaking bread together. Should be great. Thank you.
then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? If our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against?
Thank you, Lord, that you are for us. Thank you, Lord, that nothing can come against us is outside of your will. But, Lord, we thank you that you are with us always. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for loving us and caring for us. We thank you, Lord, for the light afflictions that we go through now. But, Lord, we look forward to that day when we're in your presence. What an eternal weight of glory that's going to be to see you face to face, high and lifted up. And Lord, all of our petty little things down here are going to mean nothing in the light of eternity. So Lord, help us to keep our focus on you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And Lord, we also pray for the food. We pray that you'll bless it to our bodies, bless our time of fellowship together. Thank you, Lord, for those who have helped set it up and get it ready. And for all the food that we have, Lord, may you use it to nourish and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.